What is it that we believe in? Why do we believe it? So that we can be formed and discipled into the Word of God. And so far this year, we have looked at sin and salvation. What is sin and why do we need salvation? Because we all fall short of the glory of God, and therefore there's a separation between us and God. Jesus came to pay the price that we can be reconciled. And then we moved on to lordship and obedience, which means that Jesus is Lord, and now I need to be obedient to Him and submit my life to Him and follow Him. Which brings us into the next one that we did, repentance and baptism, which is, I am a sinner, I need to repent and lay my life down that I can begin my new life in Christ through baptism. And this morning we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And I just want to begin by saying, did you know that it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? It's impossible. You can try. I mean, the Word of God has so many good wisdom. It has so many good things in there that we can read, and we can post it as our bio, and we can share the verses. But unless we have a relationship with Jesus, it's just words until you give your life over to Jesus and you invite Him in. Then the Holy Spirit comes in you. And then we can live this Christian life, because it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 verse 11 said, I baptize you with water for repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. In John 14:16, Jesus said, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And in Acts 2:38, when Peter preached his first sermon, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said to His disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait, because they were about to receive an amazing gift, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And a few days later, during the Jewish festival, Pentecost, as we had that sermon on Pentecost, this is a building on that, the Spirit came, and He didn't come quietly. He came like a mighty rushing wind. Arrived in wind and fire, and suddenly the believers began to speak in other tongues. Now, Jews from all over the Roman Empire had gathered in Jerusalem for this festival, and each of them heard the believers speak so to them in their own language. Then Peter got up to speak. He reminded the crowd that hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Joel had predicted that God's Spirit would come. And he's saying, do not be alarmed at what you're seeing. It is normal. Joel prophesied it will happen in Joel chapter 2. And so Peter proclaimed Jesus' death and resurrection. The crowd cut to the heart. They responded, what shall we do? And so Peter said the proper response would be to repent, be baptized, and to receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And from the moment we are born again, the moment you say, Jesus, You are my Lord and my Savior, I invite You into my life. The moment we are born again, God's Spirit supplies the power we need to be a consistent witness for Christ. Because living a Christian life, it's not just the benefits we get from being reconciled back to God, having peace in us, having purpose in our life, but we have a mission that is go and make disciples. And we cannot go and make disciples without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We cannot be a consistent witness without the Holy Spirit. But then it asks us, who is the Holy Spirit? And in the sermon that we did in Pentecost, on Pentecost Sunday, we spent a lot of time on who is the Holy Spirit. But Jesus said in John 14, verse 16 to 17, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the helper, and he is the Spirit of truth. But what are some of the benefits, or what are some ways that the Holy Spirit helps believers? Sorry, let me phrase that. What are some ways that the Holy Spirit helps believers? I'll give you 10 things quickly. The Holy Spirit gives us the words we need to say in times of trouble. If you are in need, know that the Holy Spirit will give you the words that you need. The Holy Spirit will teach you and bring to remembrance what you have learned about Jesus. He will guide you in all truth. He gives you the power to be a witness for Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads you. The Holy Spirit adopts you as a son of God. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And he helps us in our weakness. When we are weak, he is strong. I will not boast in my strength, I will boast in my weakness, because God is strong in my weakness. And he intercedes for us according to the will of God. Have you ever felt that someone's just praying for you and you don't know even who? The Holy Spirit is interceding for you according to the will of God. And he dwells within you. When we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are born again. That is that we are born of the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is in us now. And who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He is a member of the Trinity. God is one God and three in person. He is one in what he is and three in who he is. He is God the Father, he is God the Son, and he is God the Holy Spirit. He's not just a power or an influence. He is all powerful because he is God and he is a person. That is who the Holy Spirit is. So we can truly say, when we've received the Holy Spirit, God is living in us. Because the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God and God the Father is God. And when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, there will be a radical life change that is happening in your life. Because there's something that changes in you. And you begin to live out and you begin to portray the character of God. And fruitfulness is an important theme in the Bible. And Jesus speaks of the vine. Not divine, the vine. You know? And Paul speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want us to go to John chapter 15, verse 1 to 8. And read what Jesus is saying about the vine. The grapevine. I'll give some few seconds for those paging. And it is such an awesome illustration that Jesus is giving for us to understand these things. He says, John 15 verse 1 to 8, I am the true vine and my Father is the wine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus' picture of how a grapevine is maintained is at the heart of Jesus' teaching on our spiritual lives. These vines were not left to just grow on the ground so that people can walk over them. Someone would come and they would prune the grapevine. They would maintain the grapevine so that nothing is going to waste, that no one can come and trample on these grapevines. It would be pruned, it would be nicely kept, that it would be both maintained well, that it can produce much fruit, and that it will be beautiful. Such a cool way to think of our spiritual journey and what God is doing in our lives, but we'll get there. A fruitful vine was lifted off the ground and constantly cared for by an attentive gardener. It would be absurd to think of a branch growing separately from the vine, like there's a branch growing there, but it's removed from the actual vine. Or a vine being fruitful and beautiful without constant help from the gardener. By this we can learn that we bring glory to the Father by bearing much fruit and so prove to be Jesus' disciples. Jesus said, "They will know that you are my disciples by the way you love one another, by the way you bear this fruit." The branches that do not bear fruit are taken away. That's what we learn from what we've just read. And the branches that do bear fruit are pruned so that it may bear more fruit. From this, I don't think God wants us to grow in a way that would not bring him honor. So he comes and he prunes us a little bit and forms us and shapes us that we can bear fruit because he is the one that maintains the garden. He's the one that maintains the vine. So if we grow into ways that does not bring God glory, what happens? God will come and he will prune the branches. Why? So that we can bear more fruit, so that we can in return give glory to him. It's such a beautiful relationship driven thing. Because when we are in a relationship with God, he is the one that will come and make sure we don't go too far off path unless we reject him. And it's so comforting to know that whenever life is difficult, whenever we go through things, that I will know that God is going to prune me. He is going to maintain me if I'm in a relationship with him. That is so beautiful. That is so comforting to me. Because we cannot bear fruit on our own. We can try. We can put up this display. We can put up this mirror image of who we want to be until someone comes to visit your house 4 nights in a row and the real you begins to creep up. Because you see, it's easy to pretend once a week or maybe for a few hours a week, but it's very difficult to pretend to 24/7. Somewhere the real you is going to begin to show if you spend enough time with people. Because it's simple, we cannot bear fruit on our own. We can only bear fruit by abiding in Christ. And to bear spiritual fruits, we need to abide in Christ. And what does it mean to remain in the vine? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Because Jesus said that if we remain in him, we will bear fruit. And the more we abide in him, the more we will begin to reflect him. Think of it. The more time you spend with someone, that influence begins to rub off on you. Have you ever picked up someone's lingo? I've picked up a lot of his lingo that I can tell you. Because we spend a lot of time together. And she's also picked up a lot of my lingo because we spend a lot of time together. But when you begin to spend a lot of time with God, he's going to rub off on you. And you're going to begin to speak God's language. You're going to start to pick up God's lingo. How do you get to know God's lingo? Well, you read his word. And the more time you spend with God, the more you are abiding in him. And someone, Francis Chan, was once shared on abiding in Christ on these verses. And he gave such a beautiful illustration that to abide in Christ is to be like an unborn child in the womb of his mother. Totally dependent on the mother for survival. So how would our lives look if we are totally abiding in Christ, knowing that our every need, our every sustenance comes only from him? And that the more we abide in Christ, the more he is formed in us, the more we begin to speak like him, the more we begin to pray like him. If you've remembered what Franz shared on the growth, that when in the growth seminar, is that when someone follows their rabbi, They begin to walk like their rabbi. They begin to talk like their rabbi. They begin to dress like their rabbi. And that is what happens when we follow Christ, because He is our teacher. He is the one we look to. He's not just our teacher. He is God. He's Lord. He's the one that gave Himself so that we can be free. And if you follow Him, you're going to start to walk like He walks, talk like He talks, praise like He prays. And He will be formed in us, and we will begin to bear the fruit. The more we abide in Him, the more time we spend with God, the more we will begin to reflect Him. That is so awesome, because whenever you are lacking anything, what's the answer? Jesus. Abide in Him. If you don't like the something in you that does not give glory to God, what do? You run to Christ, you abide in Him, and allow Him to prune your branches so that you can bear fruit. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot just say, well, I'm going to fix this with self-discipline. Well, you need the Holy Spirit to have self-discipline. So Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, and the Holy Spirit who trains us in righteousness so that we can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. We need the Holy Spirit in us. Man, I'm preaching. Let me get back on track. Not long after Jesus' resurrection, the Apostle Paul described what kind of fruit a Spirit-led obedient life produces. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that the greatest of these is love. What use is it that you can do all these things, prophesy and pray for healing, but you don't have love? Because the greatest of these is love. One day soon we are going to do a sermon series through 1 Corinthians, and then we'll go through it slowly. But do you know that God's Spirit dwells in you? The Holy Spirit no longer dwells in buildings of bricks and stone. He lives in you. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, His Spirit lives in you. We are God's temple, and we show that we are His temple when we practice the fruit of the Spirit. You are God's temple, and His Spirit dwells in you. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read that, let's quickly read there, and you can remain in 1 Corinthians because we are going to go back there a few times. Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? That you, the word you, is it a singular use for one person or a plural use for the church? It's plural. The you in 1 Corinthians 3:16 is plural, because maybe that's because it's hard to practice love, peace, patience, kindness on your own. We need community to practice those things. You will not know that you lack patience if you're not spending time with anyone. You're not going to know that you lack love if you don't spend time with anyone. You're not going to know that you lack kindness if you don't spend time with anyone, because it's something you live out. Because I'm pretty sure we don't find it difficult to be kind to ourselves. It's when we need to be kind to others that we struggle. And that brings us to spiritual gifts. Because these are two things that I want to say, that the fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display. And the fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display. Love, peace, patience, and so on. The gifts of the Spirit put God's power on display. The fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display. And the gifts of the Spirit put God's power on display. As His representatives on the earth, we need to develop both. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. We cannot have gifting without character. And slowly, we are going through sermon series that is busy building character in us, so that when the gifts come and we speak on those, that the character is formed. Because you can have a horrible character and still prophesy. But the Bible makes it very clear that we need to have both good character and gifts. the fruit of the Spirit were given for, the fruit of the Spirit and the gift of the Spirit were given for the common good, so that each of us can help build up the body of Christ. I mean, go and make disciples so that we can build up the church. The church needs to grow. People being built up. There are many more spiritual gifts. When we speak on spiritual gifts, there are many more than just 1 Corinthians, so chapter 12. There are many more. And I want us to explore that this morning. I said you can remain in 1 Corinthians because just one book left is Romans. Before 1 Corinthians is the book of Romans. And I want us to read Romans 12, verse 6 to 8. And even the verses that we will read is not all the spiritual gifts that are there. It's just some of what it mentions. Romans 12, verse 6 to 8 says, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Prophecy in the proportion of our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teachings, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, this is not the sermon where we are going to go into every spiritual gift in detail. Those sermons are coming. But this one is just to show what the Bible is saying about gifts of the Spirit. And in Romans 12, verse 6 to 8, we read of prophecy. We read of service or serving. We read of teaching. We read of exhortation or encouragement. So contributing or giving, leadership and acts of mercy. In Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12, I'll just balance my Bible like this. Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 12 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So we read of apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds, and so teachers. Then we can go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 11. The one most people go to when speaking on the gifts, and I'll just fire away and read. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So let's just quickly list what we've read. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits or discernment, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1, and this is where we are going to spend some time this morning as we go through these gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. What is the attitude that we should have when we come to the gifts? It says that we should earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. And we need to pursue love. Love should be our motivation for desiring and using our spiritual gifts, because it is for the benefit of others, so that they can grow, so that the church can grow, except for one gift, but we will get there. Our love for God and our love for others should be the foundation of these spiritual gifts. Now, when we speak on spiritual gifts, I want us to read through some of 1 Corinthians 14 so that we can see what is Paul saying when it comes to prophetic word and what is Paul saying when it comes to speaking or praying in tongues. So let's read 1 Corinthians 14 verse 1 to 5. It says, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." Then I want us to go to chapter verse 13 to 15. "Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. For what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." Let's go to verse 31. And saying, "For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged." And verse 39 to 40, "So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." So there was an issue in the church in Corinth that they were greatly flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, but there was no order. It was not used decently. Everyone would prophesy at the same time, and it would just be everyone speaking loudly at one another, over one another, and it was just a mess. People speaking in tongues, they were just firing away and going for it all randomly. There was no order, and it was not done decently. And Paul is writing to them to say, no, guys, let's do it orderly. Let's prophesy one by one so that when someone is prophesying to someone else, everyone can hear what is being said and everyone can be encouraged because God is giving a word to someone. And when you speak and pray in tongues, let it be interpreted so that it may build up everyone. Otherwise, you're just saying things no one can understand anyway. So what's the benefit of the church? It benefits the individual, but not the church. Unless someone comes and interprets what is being said, then it can build up the church. But let's think of prophecy. And let's go through the verses that we've read that speaks on prophecy. Verse 1, it says that we should desire spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy. Verse 3, so it tells us that prophecy builds up, it encourages, and it comforts the church and the individual who's receiving the word, most likely. Verse 4 says that prophecy builds up the church. Verse 31, I'm going to read the whole verse. "It all can prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged." Paul is speaking about order. Don't prophesy at once. Don't all just stand up and begin to prophesy. Prophesy orderly one by one so that all can learn and all can be encouraged. In verse 39 to 40, "Earnestly desire to prophesy, all things should be done decently and in order." And when he's speaking about tongues, he is contrasting prophecy with tongues. He's saying prophecy has a congregational benefit. It is benefiting everyone that hears it. Speaking in tongues benefits the individual unless it's interpreted. But let's go through it. Verse 2 says, "When you speak in tongues, you speak to God, not men. No one can understand you, but you speak mysteries in the spirit." So he's saying to the church, if you're going to speak in tongues, it's no one's going to understand you. It's between you and God. And in verse 4, it says, "Speaking tongues builds up the individual." It is contrasting prophecy that builds up the church. Tongues builds up the individual. Verse 5, it says, "Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up." It is a contrast between tongues benefits the individual and prophecy that benefits the whole church. Unless speaking in tongues is interpreted, then it builds up the church because then there's understanding behind what is being said. If I just go and say, "Where's the keys to my Mazda?" no one's going to understand me unless maybe someone else comes and says, "Okay, what was said is that Lou was looking for the keys to his Bucky." you know. Then there's interpretation. That's why Paul says in verse 13, the one who speaks in tongues should pray for the power to interpret so that there's public benefit. Verse 14, he says, when you pray in tongues, your spirit prays, your mind is unfruitful. Because it is your spirit that is praying, not your mind. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the gift in you. It's your, I'm just going to say it as Paul says. It's your spirit that prays, not your mind. So when your spirit is praying and you're saying these words, you're not making them up. It's not coming from your mind. It's coming from your spirit. So your mind is idle. You can just as well pray in the spirit and with your mind also, so that there's benefit to both. So in verse 15, he says, pray in tongues and pray in your mind also. And verse 39 to 40, do not forbid speaking in tongues. All things should be done decently and in order. He's not saying, he's not saying don't speak in tongues. He's not forbidding speaking in tongues. He's just giving order to speaking in tongues. He's giving order to prophecy. Because it seems those two are being singled out in chapter 14, probably because they have been abused the most by the members of the church due to immaturity. And he addresses that throughout 2 Corinthians. But you'll see that when we do the, when we go through 1 Corinthians as a sermon series later in the year. But then when we read 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 to 20, it says, do not quench the spirit. Verse 19. Verse 20 says, do not despise prophecies. Jesus promises his disciples that they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes so that they can be witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit is given so that we can be his witnesses in a world that is crying out for God because they do not yet know God. It is him they are seeking. They just don't know it yet. And spiritual gifts are tools that God gives us to be able to evangelize and reach the lost world, but also to build up the church. So then we speaking on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've not spoken on those because John the Baptist promised that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, Peter described the Gentiles' encounter with the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit fell on them just as the Holy Spirit did on them when they received the Holy Spirit. He remembers Jesus saying, John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples to stay in the city until they have been clothed with power from on high. He told them that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So let's read through Acts a little bit. And then the plane is slowly shifting. The aerostat is saying, fasten your seatbelts. We are going in for a slow descent. That's where we are now. So fasten your seatbelts because this is going to get awesome. Because God is true, living, and active. And the Holy Spirit did not cease to work in the church. As long as there is a church, or a non-church, the Holy Spirit will still work to bring people to God. And Acts 2 verse 1 to 6 says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And individual tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, and from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitudes came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So two questions that I want to ask for the four verses we will read through Acts is, how did they receive the Holy Spirit? And what happened when they received the Holy Spirit? Now, for this verse, they were all in one place, so together. They were waiting because Jesus said, go and wait. And then there came from heaven a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues. If you go to Acts 8, verse 14 to 19, it says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Water baptism. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." They did not accept the money, but he was just so, he wanted the Holy Spirit. But how did they receive the Holy Spirit? The apostles laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And then awesomely, the first account where Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 10, verse 44 to 48. It's saying, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on them, on all who heard the word, and they the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Sir Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So what was happening? Peter was speaking, preaching or explaining the gospel to them. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and they spoke in tongues and they praised God. In Acts 19, this is the last part in Acts. Acts 19 verse 1 to 6. Says that, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John's baptism with water, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, so telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 of them. So Paul laid his hands on them, they spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. And then the question is, who can receive the Holy Spirit? Who can receive the Holy Spirit? Jesus gives us the answer in Luke 11:13. He says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Who can receive the Holy Spirit? Those who ask. Those who ask can receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to end by saying and rephrasing, it is impossible to live the Christian life apart from the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. From the moment we are born again, God's Spirit supplies the power we need to be a consistent witness for Christ. The fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display, but the gift of the Spirit puts God's power on display. We cannot do what we are called to do without the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us. And I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you've received the Holy Spirit or not. We laid some hands on to Pentecost. But if you are earnestly desiring the spiritual gifts, Jesus says, "How much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask?" So all we have to do is ask and say, "Lord, come and baptize me with your Holy Spirit." I don't know if you've done that or have not done that before, but I just want to create an opportunity where you can now, between you and God, say, "Lord, I've heard about your Holy Spirit. I've heard about the fruit of the Spirit. I've heard about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Father, and I'm earnestly desiring that you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can be equipped, have the power of the Holy Spirit in me so that I can go and be a witness for you." And Father, I just pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, that you will release the gifts in me, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, I want to pray for every person here, that you will work in their hearts. Holy Spirit, that you will be the one that guides them in all truth. That we come to an understanding, Jesus, of who you are. That we can come to a place to be more like you. And I pray, Father, that you will come and work in every person's heart. That we desire the gifts, so that we can be a witness to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We see through the Gospels what Jesus did. And it's so awesome. Because he came to bring good news. That now there is someone sent into the world to take on the sin of the world, to die for the sin of the world, so that everyone can be reconciled back to God. That is the best news ever. And Jesus displayed the truth of that message by casting out demons, by setting the captives free, those who are under oppression. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, because he's true, living, and active. And when Jesus died, he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was poured out. And what do we see in the book of Acts? We see what Jesus did continues through the work of the Holy Spirit. And it did not stop, and it will not stop until Jesus comes back or we go to him. Whichever one happens first. Because God is still loving, and he still wants all people to come to him. And the gifts are given that we can go and take the gospel to the world. That in the church we use the gifts so that we can be built up, we can be encouraged, we can be comforted. Isn't that just so awesome? That not only do we find meaning and purpose in God, he also gives us everything we need to achieve what he has called us for. Everything.